Amen. Amen. It is lovely, lovely to see you. Please do take a seat. I think I know most people in the room, but I think there may be one or two who don't. So just to say, I'm Alan. I'm the Baptist minister at STC. And it is an awesome privilege to stand on this stage and to share a message with us. And we are, as Tom has already said, we're going to continue through our Philly series, which is about seeking the peace and the prosperity of the city. And I've been given the task today to talk about the how, as how do we do that? And as we embark again in this passage, I want to ask today, are we being shaped by culture or are we culture shapers? Are we being shaped by culture or are we culture shapers? And I'm going to read from the passage, Jeremiah 29, and that's verse 4 to 7. And it says this: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." This is the word of the Lord. I was just checking if there was anyone out there. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. That helps. Fantastic. A little bit of context. The Israelites went into the promised land. They lived there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then a great invading army came from the north, from Babylon. They swept round into Judah. They surrounded the towns. They laid siege to them. And finally, city by city, town by town, the Babylonian army overtook the whole land. They came to Jerusalem. They surrounded the city. They laid siege to it. Months passed, starvation within the city, people dying, disease, death. And then finally, the city wall was breached. The invading army came in, killed, sacked the place. And those that were left, or a large portion of the elite of the city, were carried off into exile. I don't know how long they had to pack, stuffing stuff on their backs and on their shoulders to carry, and being weakened through starvation. I don't know how many fell on that journey and died and lay there. I don't know how many dropped and discarded possessions because they were too weak to carry them. But into exile, into Babylon, they went. They were carried into a foreign land. They were surrounded by a foreign people. They were given homes and space within a foreign city. And gone was the God of Israel. They were surrounded by foreign gods. Now, this was no immigration. They were surrounded by their enemies, those that had caused them death and carried them off into exile. "It's all right," said the prophets of Judah. They said, "It's only going to last a little while. It'll be fine. Don't worry. You don't need to worry about anything. In a few months' time, God will deliver us and we'll go back home." And then into that, Jeremiah speaks these words: "Settle down, build houses, marry, give your daughters in marriage. Pray for the peace and prosperity of the city." It's not going to be a few months. It's not going to be a couple of years. You are going to be in this land for 70 years. This is the forerunner of Jesus saying, "Love your enemies," because this is what they're being asked to do. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. So how do we do that? How do we seek the peace and prosperity of a city? How did those that have been taken into exile, the exiles, how did they seek the peace and prosperity of the city? Well, in our English translation, we have the words peace and prosperity. In the Hebrew language, it is but one word. And it was probably a familiar word if you've been around church for very long and if you've ever had anybody teach on anything in the Old Testament. It is the word shalom. And shalom, as we understand it, means peace. But it's not just an absence of conflict. It goes a lot deeper than that. So peace and prosperity. It's about well-being, it's about contentment, it's about security, it's about blessing, it's about success, it's about flourishing and thriving. Pray and seek the peace and prosperity of your enemies, that they might flourish and they might thrive in all that they do. And we can hear the word prosperity, and we can think that that's an economic thing, that it's a wealth generation thing. And I stand here with a theology degree, not a business and finance degree. I have skills and gifts that God has given me, but business and finance and wealth generation is not one of them. But economic prosperity can compete negatively with other notions of prosperity around health, around happiness, around spiritual notions of what it means to prosper. So this word shalom is about a holistic well-being, flourishing and thriving of your enemy's city. This is about civic structures. This is about society. This is about culture. This is about attitudes and motivations. This is about finance, wealth distribution. This is about equality. This is about justice. This is the whole nine yards, and then a few more tacked on at the end. So how do we seek the peace and prosperity of a city? Well, the other thing that we know about the word shalom is that this peace and prosperity, this flourishing and thriving, only comes as a result of a covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior, of the God in heaven, of the Almighty, the one who created us. We see in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says this: keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, the book of the law, that which God had handed down, was God's blueprint for the just and equal society that he sought to create as he brought his people out of Egypt into the promised land. It was the blueprint for a life where the rich wouldn't get too rich and the poor wouldn't get too poor, where there was justice, where there was mercy, where the foreigner, where the stranger was looked after and cared for. It says in Deuteronomy 28, talks a lot about the blessings and curses of staying in that covenant relationship with God. Because if you are in that relationship with God, if you walk in his ways, if you shape your lives around the things that he says and describes, his way of life that he had prescribed for these people, then they would prosper and they would flourish. If, on the other hand, that they pulled away from the Father, pulled away from God, if they didn't walk in his ways, then there would be consequences for the way that society would go. And ultimately, they would find themselves leaving that place, being taken off into exile. The blessings and curses of following the contents of the book of the law. And Jesus picks this up, doesn't he, in John 10:10. He says, Jesus, I have come that they may have life, that you and I may have life, and have it to the full, that abundant, overflowing blessing of a life lived with Jesus. And Matthew says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the blueprint for life as a follower of Jesus, the great sermon that he gave, He says these words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And so I go back to the question that I asked at the start. Are we here, 21st century UK, in a tin shed in the valley in Sheffield? Are we being shaped by culture? Or are we culture shapers? You see, Jeremiah is speaking to the Israelites and he's saying, don't sit passively by. Don't just let life happen to you. Don't just wait for something or someone to come and to make a difference in your life. He says, get on and live, but live well. He says, build. He says, plant. He says, marry. He says, multiply. He says, create, nurture, live, infiltrate the culture and the structures into which you have been carried. And as Jesus says, be salt. Be the yeast in the batch. Be those that bring the change and the transformation to a society which desperately, desperately needs it. And it was the call to the Israelite exiles then, and it is the call to us now. There are one or two parallels between those in exile and us in 21st century Sheffield. We are no longer a Christian nation, if we could ever truly call ourselves a Christian nation. Even in the golden years of this great nation, where we sent hundreds and thousands of missionaries out across the globe, it was also at the cutting edge and conquest of empire, where we went throughout the world, conquering nations, plundering them, stealing resources, so that we might flourish on the backs of other people. But in our once Christian nation, where many of our laws have been based on the things found in the book, we find ourselves in a shrinking church, a marginalized voice, where the moral values that we would once espouse are now being marginalized and are no longer mainstream. And the question, do we passively sit back and allow the prevailing culture to shape us? Or do we shape the culture of the places where God has placed us? I once took a time and was working with a small church, and I was doing a little bit of teaching and stuff with them when we were talking about mission and reaching out to friends. And I will never forget the gentleman who responded to me and said, "So most of our friends, all of our friends, are at the same similar sort of life stage to us. We're approaching retirement and we have the same struggles. We have the same financial worries. We're coping with the same stuff in the same way. And when they see us coming to church, they see that it takes up an awful lot of time. Why would they want to be part of that?" And I didn't say anything, but I made a little note. And I thought, what have you been doing for your entire Christian life? Because you see, in that moment when we were baptized, when we gave our life to Jesus, that was the moment that we began to put down our way of life and adopt God's way of life for us. And so I just posed the question today, are we different from the people that we work alongside, that we live alongside? Are we any different from our friends and our family? Or has culture shaped us more than we would like to admit? Are we in a place where we are experiencing the shalom of God, the peace and prosperity in our life? Doesn't mean that we're rich, but do we know his hand of blessing upon our life? Do we know even through the tough times and the hard times that he is there and he is for us? Or are we overcome with stress and anxiety and fear? Do we pursue the dream that there is in our culture of the big house in the nice part of town with the good schools, with the good career, building up the pension pot for a comfortable retirement? Is that all that God has for us? Jeremiah says, engage, get involved. He says, build something, plant something, grow something. He says, have kids, have a family, teach them the way of the Lord. He's inviting us once again to live God's way, to meditate on his way of being in the world, to live justly, to love mercy, to live out of that relationship with God, to love others, to be generous, to deal with our anger, to deal with our lust and our selfish pride. God's calling us back to him. Do you hear him? He's calling us to develop rhythms that will sustain us. Listen back to Helen's talk and Tom's talk in recent weeks. Develop rhythms that will sustain us and hold us close to God, to receive the gift of God's Sabbath, not just a day of rest, but a day in the presence of our Lord and Father. Receive his invitation to start the day with him and to walk every moment of every day in his presence. We heard Casey, and he spoke so well about the idols that we find in our own lives. Do we recognize our idols? Do we recognize that they're a problem in our lives? Fame, fortune, family, status, success, image, popularity. Are we drawing close to God and allowing him to free us from all of these false and ultimately destructive elements in our lives? The things that will ensnare us, capture our hearts, and rob us of the peace that God wants to bring to us. So we're to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. We're to seek God and to experience that shalom for ourselves. And we don't have to wait until we have our lives sorted out. Because as Jesus said, we love God, but we also love our neighbor. And in loving our neighbor, we also love our God. And as we pursue him and seek the peace and prosperity of our city, he will also draw us closer and deeper into relationship with him. Those two things go hand in hand. So, what is the culture like on our streets? What's the culture like in the flats, the accommodation where we live? What's the culture, the atmosphere like in our schools and in our universities? What's the atmosphere like in our workplace, in our families and in our extended families? On our streets, do we keep ourselves to ourselves? Are we isolated? Is there loneliness amongst us? Are we living on a street that is overcome with fear and anxiety? Are our neighbors, are our colleagues at work superficial friends? Or are they becoming deeper and deeper friends of ours? And today, do we keep our head down and do we wait for change? Or do we choose to engage? So I just ask today, what can we do? And for some of us here, we're engaged with people on our street and we're seeking already to make a difference in our workplaces, and that's brilliant. For some of us, it will be a first step. For others of us, it will be a next step. And so what is that for you? Is it simply to smile or to stop in the street and speak to a neighbor, to start up a conversation? Is it an opportunity to get to know them a little bit better? Is it an opportunity to make introductions between friend to friend and begin to develop a sense of community on the street? Is it about inviting and hosting, offering hospitality, maybe baking or barbecuing, and inviting those on the street and those around us in? Are we one step further on than that? And is it about catalyzing a sense of community and a growing sense of community on the street, sharing a vision of what it could be on our street and inviting others that don't know the Lord to come and to join in? Is it that we are aware that there are people on our streets that need help and we can serve and we can support. And you know what? We can invite the non-Christians on the street to do the same. Is it time to buy a whole load of Easter eggs and give? No, hang on, it's not Easter, is it? Been there, done that. Or is it time to pray? To open the Bible? To invite others to come and use the DBS tools, the Discovery Bible Study that we've been using since January, to come and to discover them for themselves the love and the life that there is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you aware of people that need healing, that are broken, that need reconciling? What is the Lord calling us to do to seek the peace and prosperity of our city? And if we've looked at peace and prosperity, I just want to finish, and I'd love to invite the band to come back up and join us. What does it mean to seek the peace and prosperity of the city? What does that word seek mean? Well, seek is simply to study, to investigate, to inquire, to wrestle with what it means to bring peace and shalom into our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Tom, at the start of the year, we looked at the kindness effect from his great friend Triple E over in Norway. Egil Ellingsen, I believe his name was. And I know that in faith, Tom bought a box of books with a short read. You can read it in a day, and even quite a short day. And I know that we've got lots of books left. Who's going to take one? Who's going to call the church, email the church, and said, I'd love to know more about the kindness effect? And in the kindness effect, Egil talks about the way that kindness has begun to infect and change the culture of a city in Norway. Not only a city in Norway, but it's also spreading to other places around the country. It's also beginning to go international, and that sense of kindness breaking out and beginning to bring change is something that spreads. In the summer, we're going to, again, look at The Art of Neighbouring. And there's another book of that title, which is a brilliant read. And it talks about step by step, about how we can engage meaningfully with our neighbours. Are you going to go to a bookstore and order it? Are you going to find it online? Are you going to seek what that might mean for you and your family and your friends and your community and your cluster? And not only do we seek by study, but we also seek God in prayer. Do we, as we come together, ask, Lord, how do you want to use me today? As we gather in our communities, are we asking the question, how can we bless the people on our street, the people that we feel drawn and called to today? You see, God is a God of blessing. God is a God of peace. God is a God of prosperity. God is a God of healing and forgiveness. And his invitation to you and to me today is to do just the same as the exiles did all of those years ago, to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city where he has called us and planted us. Let's stand together. Spirit, I know that you are here, and I ask simply that today, Lord, that you would just bring and light on people, not a sense of guilt or condemnation, not a sense of judgment, or I could be doing more, or I should, or I ought, or I must, but Father, I pray that there would just be that sense of conviction, that there would be that sense of calling once again. Lord, for those that have engaged in this way over many years, Father, that you would remind us this day. Lord, that you would inspire us again, that you would energize us again, that we can make a difference. Help us, Lord, to start small. Help us, Lord, to take that next small step. But Father, I pray that together we would seek the peace and prosperity of this great city of Sheffield. In Jesus' name.